All right, Matthew 13. We're going to pick up in verse 24. And while you're looking for Matthew 13, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together today. And Lord, we just ask that you come and speak to us through these familiar words. It's a parable we've read many, many times. Lord, speak to us afresh this morning. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move, and only the Lord Jesus Christ may have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to have your way here today. Amen. Well, again, I want to look at one of Jesus' parables today in Matthew 13. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. This is tied to my messages from the last couple of weeks, okay? We're in the middle of the summer outreach season. We've already done one beach concert outreach. We've done the Independence Day parade outreach. We've got another beach concert coming up this Tuesday that was rescheduled. And then in the following week, we've got National Night Out downtown Crystal Lake. So we're in the middle of our summer outreach schedule. And so I've been giving some messages. It's a little mini-series kind of focused on outreach and evangelism. We started a few weeks ago by looking at 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about doing whatever it takes to make the gospel known. Paul was doing all things possible, it said, to make the gospel known to as many as possible. And so we're trying to follow along in that as we do our outreaches. In that message from 1 Corinthians, we looked at how Paul was moving past religious and cultural traditions to make the gospel known. He was pointing out that their religious traditions had become a stumbling block to the gospel. Then 2 weeks ago, I gave a message called Tell Them of My Love, based on John chapter 3, where it says, God so loved the world. And we spent a lot of time in John 3:17, where it says that God did not send his son, Jesus, to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so we talked about how we have to make sure that we're not condemning in our approach, right? And then Alana did a fantastic job last week talking about our identity in Christ. Today I want to look at this parable of the weeds as we continue in this idea of outreach and evangelism, making the gospel known. I want to start with a graphic. I saw this graphic and I thought, wow, that really sums it up. So, Stephen, go ahead and put that up at the very bottom. This is one of the associate national directors of the Vineyard, Josh Williams. He says, what if God used your annoyance as a revelatory prompt for invitation? This parable of the weeds is going to speak of that annoyance. The people around us sometimes annoy us and they get on our nerves and we think, oh, if only they were different, only if they were this or that. Or what if that annoyance was a revelatory prompt for invitation? What if that annoyance was God saying, hey, I want you to do something? And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in the parable of the weeds. So let's read the parable of weeds. Stephen, go ahead and go there, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Jesus, as he always does, is telling a parable using language and concepts that they would have understood, so they're getting this message. We're so far removed from that. Sometimes we read this and we don't fully understand what he's saying, so I'll try to explain some of the cultural background and the agricultural terminology here, okay? What's interesting is that this parable is only found in the book of Matthew. Luke and Mark omit this parable, which is interesting because Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience and Luke wrote to a Gentile audience. I'm not sure how to interpret that, but anyway. Jesus tells us a parable, and then later he explains the parable to his disciples because they didn't fully get it. And so we're going to look at both. We're going to look at the parable, and then we're going to look at his explanation, which is further down in verses later in the chapter. So we'll be bouncing around in the chapter and making Stephen earn his pay today. All right, let's go to verse 24, Stephen. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, the kingdom of heaven here refers to the kingdom of God. Jesus tended to use those terms interchangeably, but when he says kingdom of heaven, he means kingdom of God, right? The man or the farmer here is representing Jesus. Stephen, if you can bounce all the way down to verse 37. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man is how Jesus tended to refer to himself. So Jesus is saying, "I'm the one who did this." The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Verse 37, he's explaining it. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the one sowing, okay? And the good seed represents the children of God, those who believe in him. Stephen, go to verse 38, as long as you're down there. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. Now, the Greek word here that's used for world is actually the Greek word cosmos. Remember, we saw that a couple weeks ago when we looked at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the whole cosmos that he sent his Son." It's the same word here. Jesus is saying, "I planted seeds into the cosmos, the whole world." So we see that Jesus is referring to the whole world, not just a small geographic area of Palestine or Israel, okay? And Jesus is again referring to himself here when he says, "I scattered the seeds," seeds of faith. The seeds, again, represent us. The good seeds are us who believe in him and receive the seed, and then the weeds are the people of the evil one. Verse 25. "But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed seeds among the wheat and went away." Apparently, this was such a common practice in the day, the Romans actually passed a law against it. Think about that. The Romans had a law that said you can't go and plant weeds in your neighbor's field. So apparently it was a practice. Anyway, but the weed seeds would have been a weed called darnel. It was poisonous, and it also carried a fungus that would attack the wheat. So it wasn't just the weed infestation on its own. There was also the fungal infection that would come along with the darnel. The weed and the darnel are very hard to distinguish from wheat when they're very young. Stephen, the very first picture of all the pictures. So this is a field of wheat, and if there is darnel in there, but when it's young, it's very, very hard to tell the difference. So you can't tell that your enemy has done this to you until it's too late. In a minute, I will show you the difference, okay? But when this first happens, you can't tell, all right? This highlights the idea that we can't judge from outward appearances. It also highlights the deceptive work of the devil. Super important. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. That's this concept here. The devil is always masquerading as something else, and the darnel, these weeds, look like wheat until it's too late. Now, in the literal world, this would have been a competing farmer, someone with either evil intent or trying to get an edge in the market, or maybe just wanting to get revenge on his neighbor. But someone who was very wicked would come and seed weeds into their neighbor's field. But in the spirit world, Jesus is referring to Satan doing this. Because verse 38 ends with, "The weeds are the son of the evil one." So the weeds are those people that follow the ways of the devil. Verse 39, Stephen, if you can go there, that would be great. Verse 39, "And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels." So the devil is planting seeds of evil into the good work that God is doing. Remember, the parable starts out with Jesus saying, "I went and I planted seeds in the whole cosmos, and I planted good seeds." And then he says, but this guy that's this farmer, but it's the devil, comes and plants weeds. So Jesus is saying, into the good work that I am doing, the devil comes and plants his seeds. People always ask me, well, why is there so much evil in the world? God has an enemy, and he's constantly planting seeds into the good work that Jesus is doing. Now, of course, the enemy is always trying to conceal and hide his work. Back in verse 24, it said that Jesus said that this happens at night. An enemy came at night to plant the seeds, right? He always works through deception and darkness. Remember, the enemy only has two lies. Remember, I talk about that all the time. The enemy has two lies. Is God good, and who do you think you are? And then he only has two tactics. Fear and deception. And so working at night, planting these seeds at night, lend themselves to the idea of fear and deception. Those are his only two tactics. Is God good? Who do you think you are? And then fear and deception, right? Satan is always at work planting bad things under the cover of darkness. Usually he does that into our minds, thoughts of deception, corruption, skepticism, and it won't always be obvious to us. That's the thing that this parable is pointing out. When Satan is planting these seeds, it's not obvious to us at first. Because the devil masquerades as an angel of light. Verse 26. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The wheat gets to the point of being ready for having grain heads, which takes several months, and now you can recognize the weeds. Stephen, show the second picture. All right, wheat is on the right. That's what the fruit looks like. And then now that there's fruit on the darnel, you can see how different it looks. But you can't tell that difference until it's way too late and it's ready for harvest, okay? You ever hear the expression, you'll know them by their fruit? Visual image of what that means. Remember, the work on the left is the work of the devil. Look how similar it is to the work of God on the right. But remember, Jesus is referring to the people around us. So there will be people around us who over time prove themselves to be evil. How many times have you experienced that in your life? You meet somebody and at first you think, oh, they're great. This is fabulous. Happens in the church all the time. People come, join the church. Oh, this is great. We love what you're doing. And then a couple weeks, a couple months later, you're like, whoa, they are not of the Lord. Verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? In the parable, the servants on the farm now recognize the problem. They see the weeds, and they come and they ask the owner a question. But they're calling into question the quality of the seed that he used. Didn't you use good seed? See, now this is the thing. As you know, I used to be in the landscaping business, and I would go through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of grass seed. And when you would buy the bags of grass seed, there would be a label on the grass seed, and it would tell you what was in the bag, like ingredients. It would tell you the kinds of grass, bluegrass, fine fescue, tall fescue, red fescue, annual rye, perennial rye, if it was cheap. And then there'd always be a percent weed seeds, and you always look at the label on that bag to make sure the percent weed seed was less than 1%. The really, really cheap seed would have more than 1% weed seeds, and of course you didn't want that. But it was impossible for them to get a bag of grass seed that had 0% weed seeds. It's just impossible. It doesn't happen. So you're just making sure that it's less than 1%. So what the people here in this parable are saying is, hey, did you buy the cheap bag of stuff from Walmart? It's got too much weeds in it, right? Sorry, Walmart. But in the spirit realm, this represents those people who will question the goodness of God when troubled times come. So the parables and the servants are questioning the quality of the seed. But again, what that represents for us in our day, the people are like, well, if God is really good, then why is all this bad happening? Because for the same reason you can't buy a bag of grass seed that has zero weeds in it. Verse 28. An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? The owner or the farmer has seen this before, and he calls out what the real problem is. He says an enemy has done this. Now remember from verse 39, it said the enemy was the devil. It's not a problem with the quality of the seed, but someone with evil intent who wishes to destroy the farmer. Now remember, the farmer is God and the seeds are us. So the enemy is trying to destroy God's work in us. Do you see that? God is always doing good work at us, but the enemy is always coming under cover of darkness and trying to plant weeds into us, the good work of God. The servants ask a logical question. Do you want us to pull up the weeds? I used to make a living pulling weeds. It's what we do, right? I can't imagine pulling weeds out of a wheat field, though. That seems pretty daunting. But this is still how so many people think today. If they're weeds, we must get rid of them. I see people in the church pray this way. Lord, get rid of these evil people. Get these people out of our midst. Change this, change that. Move those people away. In our gardens, it works to pull weeds, but not with people. The farmer has a different answer. Verse 29. No, he answered. Remember, they're asking, should we pull the weeds? And he says, no. No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Now, there's two primary reasons for this in the literal realm. First, the wheat is planted very closely, very, very dense population of plants. Then into that dense population, the weeds are sowed, further increasing the density. The roots of the darnel were bigger and stronger than the roots of the wheat. That's always the way weeds are, right? Weeds always have better roots than the plants that you want to grow, right? So if you pull the weeds from the wheat, you're going to uproot all of the wheat, right? You would also trample all of the wheat going in to get the weeds, and once wheat is trampled, it can't be harvested. So this is where you can tell that Jesus is telling a parable and not a true story, because any farm worker of his day would have known this. They would have known not to pull the weeds. Now the second reason is the fungus that they carried. Remember, darnel carried a fungus, and that fungus is spread by spores, and so if you go in and you start yanking up the darnel, the spores of fungus fly everywhere and infect all of your wheat. Leaving the weeds alone minimizes the damage to the wheat. Now watch this. The wheat being us would be harmed if the evil people around us are abruptly removed. That's what the parable is saying. You want me to say it again? The wheat being us would be harmed if the evil people around us are abruptly removed. That's why God is teaching this parable. Do you see that? You're all looking at me really skeptical right now. You're all like, pastor's lost it. I don't know. We need to get rid of these evil people. The moral of the parable is God will leave the evil ones in our midst. Something that we don't fully understand. If God were to remove the evil people, then the negativity effects would come to us, the good people. Here's probably the primary reason God structures it this way. The evil people, if removed, wouldn't get the opportunity to hear the gospel and repent. You see, Jesus doesn't look at those people and go, oh, those evil people, oh, they're so wicked. That's old covenant thinking. Jesus looks at those people and goes, man, I wish they knew me. I want to know them. If my people who were called by my name would go and share me with them. He's not looking at them as wicked and evil. He's looking at them as I want to know them and I want them to know me. Remember, while the weeds have been planted by the devil, the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God are greater. Think of really evil people who have repented on their deathbed. We've heard those stories. Some evil world leader somewhere that was just wicked as all could be, and then he repents on his deathbed. That's why you leave the weeds, right? For Jesus, it's more important about having them in the kingdom than protecting us from our annoyance. Do you hear that? For Jesus, it's more important about having them in the kingdom than protecting us from our annoyance. God is not going to take the weeds out and separate them, so neither can we. Now, I'm not talking about letting sin go unchecked. There is a place to call out sin. I'm talking about singling out people and segregating them because something about them seems wicked to us and they annoy us, right? We have to have a kingdom perspective to see it this way. This is living in the tension of the kingdom. When there's really wicked people around us who don't know God and they're doing wicked things, Our automatic human tendency is get rid of them, get rid of them, get rid of them. A kingdom tension is the kingdom is coming for them. I have to be a part of this. We just want our troubles to go away and evil people to go away, right? I'm going to share a story with you. Amy and I are dealing with this right now. We have some neighbors that are not Christians by any means. We've tried talking to them about that, and they oscillate between just being total pagans and being atheists. And they're hard to live with, this whole weed idea, right? So yesterday afternoon, they were blasting music really, really loud. Like, in our home, we could hear it, okay? Now, please forgive my language. I'm just going to tell you what the music was so you understand what we're living next to every day. Mother effing killed that nigger. All afternoon, mother effing killed that nigger. That's the music that they're listening to. But the gospel of Jesus Christ would say, Jesus wants them. I have wanted to pray, Lord, get rid of them. But this parable prevents me from praying that. Can you imagine all afternoon, mother effing killed that nigger? In the kingdom, they are not troubles or weeds. They are people who need Jesus. They need an opportunity to hear and receive Jesus and repent. If somehow they are dispelled with, they don't get the opportunity to repent. And it also becomes to our detriment to have them taken out. With people like that, I'm like, well, how is it possibly a detriment? But that's what this parable is teaching, right? Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvest, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So the farmer's advice is to leave both the weeds and let them grow together with the wheat. The point that Jesus is making here is that evil and good will coexist alongside of each other until the end of time. Are we okay with that? This is the tension of the kingdom. In the vineyard, we always talk about living in the tension, the already and the not yet. I'm saved, but the brother next to me is not saved, and so I have to live next to this, possibly to the end of time. Can I be okay with that tension? He says, let them grow together. Well, what will that look like? I got another picture for you. Stephen, the first picture of the thistle. Are y'all familiar with the Canadian bull thistle? Great, big, huge, prickly, thorny thing. They get 6 feet tall, just covered head to toe in thorns. Stephen, you can go to the next picture. There's a close-up of the thorns. This is the concept that Jesus is talking about here. You are going to have to live right up next to this, possibly to the end of time. Because Jesus wants this thing saved. You see that? Now here's the thing. Jesus talked about if we rip the weeds out, it comes at the detriment to us. Many years ago, when I still had my business, I had a client that had a large piece of property, and some of the property had gone neglected for a long period of time. There was about 3 acres that was nothing but thistles. 6 foot tall Canadian thistles, as densely as wheat or corn, just filled with them. And he wanted me to mow it. So I go up there with a tractor and a bush hog to mow it down. Well, as I start heading in there to mow it down, all these amazing birds start flying out. Stephen, go to the next picture. This is a goldfinch, thank you. Goldfinch love thistle seeds. So as I start mowing into this field, hundreds of goldfinch are flying out because I'm ruining their home. Go to the next picture. This is an indigo bunting. They also love thistle seeds. So as I'm mowing this field, there's just goldfinch and indigo buntings just flying out every which way. It was beautiful to watch. So somehow this has to also apply to this parable. If we rip out the seeds and the weeds, we lose this. Somehow there is beauty hosted in the evil. Did I just stretch your brain a little bit? The birds actually benefit from the seeds that grow on the thistles, so they benefit from what could otherwise be seen as an enemy. But this is what let them grow together looks like in the kingdom, okay? Jesus said, let the seeds be, let them grow, and keep your eye out for this. Now, the parable also takes an end times turn. Whenever Jesus talks about the harvest, he's referring to judgment at the end times. In the final harvest, the weeds will get collected first to be burned, so there's their punishment, and then the wheat is harvested. Stephen, go to the comparison of the wheat and the darnel, please. Should be maybe there. There's another one. Looks like a field. There. So as the wheat gets ready for harvest, it turns golden, and the heads tilt over a little bit under the weight of the fruit of the grain, but their darnel doesn't. So now it's obvious what the weeds are. So in the end times, it's no problem for Jesus to figure out who's who, right? Because the good plant has fruit, so much so that it's weighted over by the fruit. So now it's easy to do the judgment. And it's Jesus' job to do the judgment, not ours. So Jesus says, I'm going to wait till the field looks like this, and then he will do his thing. This also matches with the book of Revelation, where final judgment comes first and then eternal reward begins. And again, all those weeds that were next to us till the very end, they get burned. Maybe that's how we get ourselves through this situation of having to live next and knowing that they get burned at the end. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But remember, verse 39 said, and the enemy who sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. This is some great end times imagery here where angels are doing the harvesting. The implication here is the weeds analogy is that many of the weeds are still there on judgment day. So Jesus says, let the weeds and the wheat grow together, and then I'll sort them out at the end, which means not everyone gets saved, and some of those weeds will be there right up to the end. So we have to be ready for that. So now what? Let me wrap up with a few thoughts. How do we live in light of this? Jesus says, let the weeds be. So how do we live with the weeds around us? Number one, stop trying to separate and judge what we cannot. Jesus told the workers not to separate, so neither can we. That's simply a waste of emotional and spiritual energy. Stop trying to separate also helps eliminate some of our societal anxiety. We're so anxious about society because we're trying to judge and separate. Stop it. In the end, God will separate them. In the meantime, we walk in kingdom tension. Number two, pray. Our best chance of seeing effective change is through prayer. Praying against the attacks of the enemy. Praying for the inbreaking of the kingdom. Praying for lost people. Praying that weeds would get saved. Stop praying that God would remove the weeds. Amen? Let me get super practical on that one. A lot of people right now are really, really, really miffed about the opening ceremonies at the Olympics. And yes, some of the opening ceremonies probably shouldn't have been the way they were. What's our best way, if we look at this parable, what's our best way to respond to the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? Pray for the nation of France. Here's the thing. The vineyard, the same vineyard that we're a part of, we're planting churches in France. I know the guy in charge. I'm going to be praying for him more than ever. France needs new, young, vibrant churches preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The old church in France isn't going to get revived, unless there's revival. But we are planting vineyard churches in France. Pray for them. That's the best way you can respond to that. Number three, evangelize. The church in general has lost its evangelistic urgency. Remember a few weeks ago I shared with you a statistic from Barna Research Group, that said 47% of young people, 47% of people below the age of 30, don't even think evangelism is okay. They think it's wrong. We haven't even evangelized our own people very effectively. One of the reasons God wants the weeds to stay is so they have to a chance to repent. His mercy and grace are always greater, and he wants them in his kingdom. Rather than getting evil rather than getting angry at the evil around us, evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. You'll get an opportunity this Tuesday at 5 o'clock at Crystal Lake Main Beach. Be there. If the church put as much effort into evangelism as it does politics, man, we would see fruit. Holy, holy. Number four, see the kingdom in it. What is God up to? Walk in tension. Our society as a whole is so addicted and entrapped in anxiety and anxiousness that we've lost our ability to walk in kingdom tension. The already and the not yet. I'm saved, he's not, but God's working on him. How can I help? God is at work in every single person's life, even the weeds. God is at work. Where can we join him in that work? And remember, the weeds are the work of the devil. The parable made that very clear. Don't get mad at the people and don't get mad at God. See the kingdom through this situation. See it with a kingdom lens. Amen? Number five, love well. I hate weeds. I hate weeds in my garden and I hate weeds in my salad. I'm here to tell you, most of those bagged salads you buy today at the store, it's all weeds. If those same plants were in your yard, you'd want to kill them, but in your salad, you eat them. I hate weeds, but this world, we need to love well. Tell them of my love from my message 2 weeks ago. In the kingdom, transformation is always possible through love, right? Love them well. Hate the weeds in your lawn, but not the weeds that are people. We live in a world full of weeds, and I know so many well-meaning Christians, and they're posting on social media about how we just need to get rid of all these people because they're the problems with the world. They're always pointing fingers. Stephen, go back to that graphic that we started with. It's at the end. What if God used your annoyance as a revelatory prompt for invitation? So when you find yourself annoyed by somebody that you perceive as evil, what God is saying, I'm working, pay attention. Did you catch that? So when you're annoyed by somebody that you perceive to be evil, what God is saying, pay attention because I'm working. He's getting your attention through the annoyance, right? What if we stopped and asked the Father, what is he doing? Maybe the Lord has brought some weeds into our field so we can witness to them. Maybe creating a perfect little Christian culture isn't what the Lord had in mind. Maybe we need to pay attention to the weeds the Lord has placed around us. I think we need to find ways of being beautiful in the midst of thorns and thistles and the weeds of our culture. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.